The reading for this morning's lesson is taken from the book of Psalms, chapter 100. The book of Psalms, chapter 100. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Shall we read? Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. May we all be blessed in the study of his word.
Thank you so much for being with us today and sharing the sentiments of Psalm 100 in the joyful praise given to God by the people of God of long ago, serving the Lord with gladness, coming before him with joyful singing as we assemble together today to worship this very same God. We are also so very thankful for your presence. There is a song in the songbook that particularly is one of my favorite ones. It was written by L.O. Sanderson. It's hymn number 72 in our songbooks, and the title of the song is Be With Me, Lord. Verse 1 says, Be with me, Lord, I cannot live without thee. I dare not try to take one step alone. I cannot bear the loads of life unaided. I need thy strength to lean myself upon. Be with me, Lord, and then if dangers threaten, if storm or of trial burst above my head, if flashing seas leap everywhere about me, they cannot harm or make my heart afraid. Verse 3 in particular, Be with me, Lord, no other gift or blessing thou couldst bestow could with this one compare. And note this expression, a constant sense of thy abiding presence, where'er I am, to feel that thou art near. That verse, and in particular that phrase in the verse, really strikes a note with what we would like to talk about in our lesson this morning. Notice that verse, that constant sense of the Lord's abiding presence, which is essential, I think, to our spiritual well-being, our peace of mind, and our happiness as God's children. For anyone who believes in God, for anyone who loves God, the feeling of being separated from God is really the worst feeling that there possibly is. I'm thankful that Bob read this morning from Psalm 22, because I want to refer to this in Psalm 22, noticing the first couple of verses where David said and wrote long ago, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I have no rest. David did not write these words while specifically thinking about the sacrifice that the Messiah would make on the cross. When David wrote these words, he did write by inspiration. God brought about the sentiments of this song in the words that David selected to put his thoughts together and pin them in a song or a psalm. Most assuredly, he did. But David was thinking about the difficulties that he was enduring at the time, and he was describing those in poetic language, even though it was the language of the Holy Spirit. Saul was persecuting David. King Saul was causing a great deal of trouble in David's life. David suffered misery at the hands of that king. Now, most of us, maybe all of us, are going to feel the way that David felt at some point or another. We'll not always have a clear sense of God's abiding presence. We'll not always feel that God is near. We'll not always feel that God is close to us. That's just a simple reality. It's interesting that the same David that wrote this, who was very confident in saying, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me, in Psalm 23 and verse 4. That same David also wrote in Psalm 13 in verse 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And also the sentiments of the Psalm 22 that we mentioned just a moment ago. And whoever wrote Psalm 10 wrote these interesting words, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In Psalm 10 and verse 1. So various writers of the Psalms, and particularly when we look at the life of David, there were points in his life. There were times in his life when he questioned, where is God? Many of our experiences that we have can bring us low in life, like David was at a low point when he wrote these words. And we can wonder in our own minds, where is God? Where is my helper? The times when we are most likely to feel separated from God are times when we are, in the first place, in terrible distress, as David was, as we mentioned from Psalm 22. He was living a life. He was stressed out. Saul was causing him misery. When we are in terrible distress, we can feel like God is somehow separated from us. When we're in trouble and we feel helpless to do anything about our condition and about our troubles, just as David was when he wrote, "Be not far from me, trouble is near, for there is none to help." And we can also feel separated from God at times when we have sinned and we're feeling a terrible sense of guilt in our lives. Isaiah wrote these words describing this condition in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Listen to what he said. Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Isaiah described the condition of the people of his day who had been overcome with various evils in their time, for which God sent Isaiah to call the people back to fellowship with him. In the New Testament, Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And then in verse 12 of Ephesians 2, Paul says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You see this harsh and terrible barrier that the sins of men put between themselves and God. No wonder a lot of people cry out with the same type of sentiment that David cried out with. God, where are you? Why are you so far from helping me? But the question inevitably arises, how can we come to have that sense of God's abiding presence? How can we come to feel or sense that we are in the presence of the Lord? After all, God is in heaven and we are on the earth. The passages that we mentioned from Isaiah and from Ephesians show us that if we're living lives where sin pervades our lives and we live for unrighteousness as defined by God, if we live that way, we would rightfully ask, where is God? The barriers that we put up between ourselves and God are by the choices that we make when we choose unrighteousness over righteousness. God is in heaven. We are on the earth. Is there any separation between us and God? Isaiah says, yes, our sins. When we have our sins removed through the avenue that He's made available to us, we can have that close fellowship with Him. In Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 and 2, where the wise man does let us know that God is in heaven and we are on the earth, in making one of his points, he says this, "Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few." The indication is, at the time that the writer wrote these words, that he understood that going to the house of God was going into the presence of God. And rightly so, by other passages that there are in the Old Testament that indicate the same sentiment. But let's consider that there are three senses in which we can be in the presence of the Lord that are mentioned to us in the Bible. We can understand these things. We will actually be in the presence of the Lord when we are with Him where He is. The Lord is in heaven. If we are in heaven, we will certainly be in the presence of the Lord there, and that's the ultimate goal for everyone who loves the Lord and believes in the Lord. The angels and other spirit beings are in the presence of the Lord in this literal sense. Let's think about some passages that show us that this is indeed the case. Luke 1 and verse 19, "The angel answered to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news.'" Zechariah 6 and verse 5, "The angel replied to me, 'These are the four spirits of heaven going forth after standing before the Lord of all the earth.'" John 12 and verse 26, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." John 14 and verses 2 and 3, where Jesus said, "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." John 17 and verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, "These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power," talking about those who love not the gospel. So we see by these passages a sense in which a being, a person, can be in the presence of the Lord as the Lord is in heaven. Let's think secondly that we can and should feel that we are in the presence of the Lord when we are living our lives in conscious realization that He knows everything that we do and He sees everything that we do. In the presence of the Lord, in that sense, would be synonymous with in the sight of the Lord. In Acts 10, verse 33, "So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here in the present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Cornelius, stating this on the occasion where people were gathered together to hear a message from Peter that came from the Lord. And Cornelius said, we're gathered in the presence of the Lord to hear what the Lord has said. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17, "For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and by His kingdom." The righteous are always conscious of the fact that God sees and knows all that we do. In Hebrews 4 and verse 13, "There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." In James 4 and verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you." 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, "Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father." 1 Timothy 6, 13 and 14, "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandments without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." In Acts 8, in verse 21, "You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." In Acts 10, in verse 31, "And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God." In the presence of God, in the sight of God, before God, there is a sense in which we realize that our lives are lived in the openness and before God. He sees, He's aware, and He can't do that. If He's in another place, far away, far removed from us, out of our sight. So there is a sense in which we live our lives in the very presence of God. Now then, thirdly, in another way to think of this, we can and we should feel like we are in the presence of the Lord and in the presence of God when we meet together to worship Him in an assembly such as the one we're in this morning. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, chapter 23 and verse 17, the people of God at that time were commanded three times a year, "All your males shall appear before the Lord God." And that meant that they would go to the place where it was recognized that God would dwell, that it would be representative of a place, the tabernacle, later the temple, where the presence of God was located and people could come before Him at a physical, geographical location. Exodus 23 and verse 17. Psalm 95 and verse 2. "Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms." Psalm 100 in verse 2 from our text in the lesson this morning, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing." So these passages describe a worshipful atmosphere and going before the Lord when you have this worshipful atmosphere about you, represented in the Old Testament by the tabernacle or by the temple. Well, what about the New Testament? Some have indicated that Matthew 18 and verse 20 teaches that the worship assemblies under the New Testament are also in the presence of the Lord. Matthew 18 and verse 20 is where the Lord says, "For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." I am confident that this principle is true with regard to New Testament worship that we're engaged in this morning. The Lord is indeed in our presence. I'm not so confident that this is the passage that teaches that. In the context of Matthew 18 and verse 20, the people were not gathered together for worship. A worship assembly was not under consideration. What was under consideration was that people would gather to verify the repentance or the impenitence of an offending brother or sister. Jesus promised his presence and support on such occasions as that. However, there are other passages, many other passages in the New Testament, that do teach the principle that when we are gathered together to worship God, that He is indeed among us. One of those being Ephesians 3 and verse 17, teaching us that the Lord dwells in our hearts through faith. And certainly in the exercise of our faith and in our worship to Him, He dwells in our hearts. And certainly we are in His presence when we do that. In Hebrews 2 and verse 12, "In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." A passage which is teaching the equality of Jesus Christ with his brethren. He would view them on an equal basis. He would call Christians who are gathered together to worship him. He would call them their brethren. And he would be worshiping in the midst of them. In Hebrews 2 and verse 12. Also remember what Jesus said on the night in which he was betrayed. Matthew 26 and verse 29. In giving the memorial supper, the Lord's Supper, to his disciples to remember him after his death, he said, "I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when disciples ever gather together to remember his death in the kingdom, which is what we are, the kingdom of God on this earth, the Lord is drinking it new with us in that kingdom. So in that sense, he is very, very much a part of the worship assembly of New Testament Christians. Very much so. Now for the answer to the question, how can we come to have a sense of God's abiding presence? How can we come to feel or sense that we are in the presence of the Lord? The key is in the connection between living for the Lord and being in the presence of the Lord. It is important, all important, that we make that connection. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died." Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." And in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5, "He made him who knew no sin," God made Christ, "to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Titus 2, 11 and 12, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age." living our lives for the Lord, living soberly and righteously and godly, is really the key to having that constant sense of God's abiding presence. It's the key to having the sense of being in the presence of the Lord. Paul wrote to the Colossians and said in Colossians 1, 21 through 23, and although you were formerly alienated, he's talking about people who were formerly alienated from God, as we were, formerly alienated and hostile in mind, hostile to the things of God by our alienation from Him, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death. Christ died on the cross to bring about a reconciliation between sinful man and God in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Do you see the connection? Do you see the connection by what has been accomplished by Christ in dying on the cross and making the sacrifice for our sins and our pursuing the forgiveness that He offers? We don't live the way that alienates us from God any longer. We don't live in hostility toward God any longer. We don't engage in evil deeds any longer. And because of that change in our lives, God has reconciled us to Christ through His death in order to present us before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That's what Paul says in Colossians 1, 21 and 22. He goes on in verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Christ died on the cross so that men, when they came to Him, would be righteous, holy, blameless, without reproach, and He could present them before God in that condition. And they would be presented to God in that condition. You and I are presented to God by Christ if we're in that condition. What condition is that? If you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, unfortunately, there are people who, having been reconciled at one point in their lives, make a decision to consciously walk away from the faith, walk away from the Lord. These are those who do not continue in the faith. But Paul here plainly says, if we continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel, we will be presented to God before Him, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. The International Children's Bible puts it this way, referring to Christ, He did this by His death while He was in the body, that He might bring you into God's presence. He brings you before God as people who are holy, with no wrong in you, and with nothing that God can judge you guilty of. And that says the same thing. Now that we've considered the three ways in which the phrase "in the presence of the Lord" is used in the Scriptures, let us think of the connection between those three ways. If we're living in the presence of the Lord day by day in this life, living with the continual realization that He sees everything that we do And He knows everything that we do. And if we are joyfully worshiping Him and joyfully worshiping in the presence of the Lord in this life, worshiping with the awareness that He is with us in spirit, then we will ultimately come to be actually, really, truly in the literal presence of the Lord where He is forever. Another way of saying it would be this. Those who have lived sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, Titus 2:11, and have worshiped the Lord in spirit and in truth, John 4 and verse 24, will ultimately be in the presence of the Lord where He is forever. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. The presence of the Lord, I think you can see by our looking at some of these passages today, is greatly to be desired. In Acts 3 and verse 19, Peter commanded the people of, who were listening to him on that occasion, to repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Those who will not repent and obey the gospel, in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So we need to be, and we ought to long to be, in the presence of the Lord in every sense. Don't you think? My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? In Psalm 42. And verse 2. That should be our sentiment. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Paul's sentiment about leaving this earth when the spirit separates from the body, known as physical death, when his soul returns back to God. Is that a sentiment that you entertain? Is that a thought that you think about and you long for that? You want that? You want to be in the presence of God ultimately after this life is over? Well, realize that you're in the presence of God. He sees everything. He knows everything. Choose to live for Him by believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, by believing that He's the Son of God, the representative of God that makes it possible for every man on this earth in every time, from the time of His death, burial, and resurrection until the end of time, that God has made this plan available for man. There's been no other name given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ, God's representative, and He shows us the way. It's through His gospel and our belief of it and our living by it that will bring us truly into the literal presence of God to be blessed by Him, not to be judged or condemned by Him for being lost in our sins. What about you today? If you're in our assembly today and you would like to be in the presence of God, to be blessed by Him after this life is over, and you would like to be in the presence of God with no bars between you and God, no separation between you and God because of your sins, you can leave this building today having your sins forgiven. You must believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You must confess that before men. You must be willing to repent of your sins, sins as defined by the Word of God, not man. Be willing to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. as was the case when the apostles and others commanded people in the first century, when they asked, what are we to do to be saved? You can read those cases of conversion in the book of Acts. They were baptized for the remission of sins, raised to walk in newness of life, as Paul said in Romans 6, as a Christian, as one whose sins have been forgiven. We can help you with that today. There's a baptistry back here behind me that is ready and prepared. We have clothing prepared. All that we need is a heart that's prepared. One that believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and will do anything He says in order to receive the blessing of forgiveness of sins that God has made available to every person. Can we help you with that today? If we can, please come to the front and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.